Let's turn our Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We'll read again just a few verses. Verse 4 up to 6. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The title, the message this morning is Salvation is by Grace. That Christians are saved by grace. And anyone who hopes to be in heaven, it will be by grace. By grace are ye saved. This letter was written by Paul to Titus. Titus was a pastor of a church at Crete. Now, Crete was an island in the Mediterranean Sea. We normally refer to it as a pastoral letter. And in this epistle, various directions are given to Timothy, how he should order the church. And in this chapter, Christians are urged to be meek, to be gentle, even towards those who are not believers. We should have an attitude of humility to outsiders, to the heathen. And it gives the reason for that kind of conduct. Verse 3 gives the reason why we Christians should be humble. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, without spiritual understanding. Before we were converted, we once lived in sin. And that should cause us to have compassion on the people who are not saved. We should pity them. We should have an attitude of humility towards them. For we ourselves once lived like them. And he lists various things. That list is not exhaustive, but that's the kind of life which you find in those who are not converted. That's how they live. And now, having said how we lived, he talks about how we were transformed, how this kind of life came to an end, a life which was dominated by sin, how it came to an end. That word, verse 4, but, oh, this is a wonderful contrast, isn't it? We lived like this, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. He saved us. When the love of God was manifested in the plan of salvation, when we knew the love of God in the plan of salvation, he saved us. When his mercy was displayed, we were converted from our sins and made pure in his sight. Now, there are three things, or rather four things, that I want to bring out from this passage, particularly 5 and 6. My first point is, salvation is not by works. That's what he says in the first part of verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Scripture in many places, the Bible in many places, makes it very clear that we are not saved by our merits. We are not saved by any kind of works which we can do. We are not saved by any efforts which we can do. Salvation is purely by grace. This is one of the passages that teaches that clearly. Not by works of righteousness, by the works that we can do to earn salvation. A lot of us know Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4, verse 6. God imputes righteousness without works. He credits righteousness to those who believe. He imputes righteousness without works. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ without works. Galatians 2, verse 6. I'm just proving to you that this is what the Bible says, that salvation is by grace. A man, this is very clear, isn't it? Galatians 2, verse 6. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In my country where I come from, churches this morning are packed, very full. But many of these people, sadly, they think that they can earn salvation by what they can do, by involving themselves in religious liturgies, religious activities. It is sad, isn't it? Many, and I believe everywhere, even in this land, men everywhere think they must do something in order to earn salvation. Men are not saved by the works of the law. Works are evidence of salvation. They are not the cause of salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. When people are converted, good works follow. They come after one is converted. They are never the cause of salvation. And that's why James says, faith without works is dead. It's not saying we must be saved by works. All James is saying is that once we are converted, conversion comes first. Once a person is converted, works follow. And that's why I'm saying they are evidence of salvation. They are not the cause of salvation. Now, if you look at that verse carefully, Paul says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Now, according to verse 3, Paul is saying, we are in a state of sin. How could we have even done those works of righteousness? Verse 3 tells us what we were. Now, if we were that, how could we have done works of righteousness? We had not done the works of righteousness. They were non-existent in our lives. We didn't possess, at the time of conversion, we didn't possess those works of righteousness. And the point is that when a sinner, at the point a sinner is believing in the Lord Jesus for salvation, he doesn't possess any righteousness whatsoever. None of us had those works at the time the Lord converted us. We came as poor, needy souls to be saved by Christ. And another reason why we cannot be saved by works of righteousness is that we have moral inability to perform these works of righteousness. At birth, a person is born a sinner. That's a sad thing. I love babies very much. But one sad thing about every person who comes into the world, they are born with this sinful nature. David could say, "In sin, my mother conceived me." We inherit a sinful nature. And with that nature, we are unable to perform the kind of works that can please God. We have this moral inability on account of our depravity and corruption. We are born slaves to sin. And one can say also here that if people could be saved by works of righteousness, then there was no need for Christ to die. What need was there for the Son of God to come and bear his sin in his body if all we could do were works of unrighteousness, if we could perform these works of righteousness? The point is, salvation is not achieved by works of righteousness. And you may be here thinking perhaps that your good works, it's good you have come to church, but it's not coming to church that saves you. It's not anything that you can do. I think when I first heard this message way back in 1982, I was shaken. I was brought up in a church that believed you had to do something in order to be saved. This was completely new to me, and I didn't believe it at first. Verse 10 to Ephesians chapter 2, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. I think it's in everyone who is not converted, thinking it's their effort that can take them into heaven. How are we saved? Number two, the other main point, number two, is salvation is based upon the mercy of God. He makes it very clear again. Verse 5b, but according to his mercy. There's the contrast there, isn't it? Not by works, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The ground of salvation, the basis of salvation, is God's mercy. Salvation had its origin in God's mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is compassion, pity. Pity to those who are in misery. The state of unconversion is a state of misery. God had pity on those he saved. And Paul makes this very clear, I think, in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were once dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, God showed mercy to sinners. Salvation is by mercy. God's forgiveness of sin is by mercy. Paul could say, I think in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that he did all sorts of things, persecuting the church, but he obtained mercy. God forgives sin to those who repent according to mercy. God has mercy. God has compassion. David, when he sinned against God, he pleaded with the Lord to have mercy upon him. Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. David pleaded. Well, my friend, it's mercy. You are a poor, wretched sinner, miserable sinner, outside Christ, without hope, without God, and one who will face the judgment of God when you die. It is appointed unto men to die once, and after that, judgment. Mercy. All that today, you will go to this God and plead for mercy from the Lord. Mercy, salvation comes as a result of mercy from God. The third point, the means by which this mercy is realized. And that's what it says. Verse 5 divides itself very well. We are not saved by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. Now, how is that mercy realized in a sinner? How does God exercise that mercy in a sinner? By his mercy, he saved us. Now, this third part of that verse is telling us how that mercy is realized. He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not an easy phrase to understand. When you read commentators, they will have various views. I'll make it simple for you. I'll not complicate things for you. What does he mean? God shows mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What he means by that statement, first of all, is that the Spirit regenerates those on whom God has mercy. The Spirit regenerates. What is regeneration? It is the imparting of spiritual life into the soul. It is the starting point. The Spirit renews the heart. We are born sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually dead. A sinner has to be awakened. You have to be awakened by the Spirit. He regenerates those on whom he has mercy. That's what that statement, first of all, means. The Spirit regenerates. He works upon the heart. And that's our prayer. That the Spirit of the Lord will work upon your heart. We will renew your heart. Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked, above all evil. It's bad. Sorry about giving this illustration. In our land, we have the sewer system. We have what we call septic tanks, where the refuse go. One gave an illustration, the heart is worse than the septic tank. Desperately wicked. Fountain of evil, out of the heart, flows all manner of wickedness. It takes the Spirit to regenerate the heart, to renew the heart. That's what the Spirit does. But also this statement, the washing of regeneration, means those who are regenerated are washed and cleansed. This verse is not teaching that salvation is by baptism. We are never saved by baptism. Baptism shows the work that has taken place in our hearts, that we have been united to Christ by faith. Those who are regenerated are washed from their sins. They are purged from their sins. They are purified. They are forgiven. That's what that statement means. The washing of regeneration. But also, it means this other thing, that they become new creatures. They are not just cleansed and washed. They are renewed by the Spirit of God. They become new creatures. They have a new heart, a new spirit. We know that famous verse, don't we? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Person is recreated. That's what salvation is, my friend. You are regenerated by the Spirit. Life is imparted into the soul. Spiritual life. Before that, there is no spiritual life. Dead to the things of the Lord. No interest in the things of God. But you are not only regenerated, you are washed, forgiven, cleansed from all sin. And then you are made a new creature. You are renewed. You have a new heart in your soul. You are created in Christ Jesus. The mind becomes increasingly renewed by the Holy Spirit. A person may have loved sin before this renewing, but they no longer love sin. They are not interested in sin. They love righteousness. That's what that statement means. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. But notice also here, as we consider this second point, that this renewing of the Holy Spirit is effected by the abundant outpouring of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. Which is shed on us. The Holy Spirit was poured on those who believed, on those who were converted, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He poured out on us. That's referring to Joel 2, verse 28, isn't it? In the last days, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. God works upon the heart. He pours the spirit upon a soul to be regenerated. Now, the spirit is a person. Pouring, you may have the impression that it's like liquid or a force. The Spirit of God is a person, the third person in the blessed and Holy Trinity. That outpouring might be also referring to the various influences of the Holy Spirit. When a soul is regenerated, soul begins to love holiness, begins to love the things of the Lord. Sorry to give my own personal testimony. Before conversion, I was not interested in reading the Bible. There was a Bible in our house on a bookshelf. I was not interested in that. But upon getting converted, this became the most precious book, the book of God. That's what happens. By the power of the Holy Spirit, a soul is increasingly renewed. We get the comfort of the Holy Spirit, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, illumined by the Holy Spirit. various influences of the Holy Spirit. God pours him abundantly upon the soul. That's what happens, my friend, when we are regenerated. Whom he poured on us abundantly. The Holy Spirit was bestowed in connection with the mediation of Christ. It's because Christ died on Calvary's cross. Christ bore the sins of his people, the sins of all those who are going to believe in him. And as a reward of what Christ has done, God sends the Holy Spirit in those who believe. They become indwelt by the Spirit, the temple of the Spirit. Number four, what is the design of this salvation? Or what is the purpose of this salvation which comes to us? That's my fourth main point. What is the design of the salvation? He makes that clear in verse 7, that being justified by his grace. Oh, he's just been talking about regeneration. In verse 5, he now goes on to talk about justification. He's poor, orderly in the presentation of his argument here. Oh, my friend, salvation includes all those acts of God. Effectual calling. God calling a sinner from the world. It includes regeneration. God imparting spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses. It includes justification. Being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of the Son of God being imputed to a sinner. We have no righteousness of our own. Righteousness is as filthy rags before God. We are not saved by any works of righteousness. When a sinner believes Christ's righteousness, oh, we sing a glorious hymn, don't we? Dressed in beauty, not my own. Christ, God sees us in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of his Son, walking in the streets of London, justified, without any condemnation, having this peace of mind. That's what God does. Salvation is all that. It's regeneration. It is effectual calling. It's regeneration. It is justification. It is sanctification. It is glorification. It includes all that. We are justified by Christ, freely by his grace, declared righteous on account of what Christ did for all those who believe in him. Now, what is the design of this salvation? What is the design of the salvation which comes to us? We are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 7 makes it that very clear. We are made heirs. Salvation secures an inheritance for future blessedness. We are heirs. We become heirs. He tells us there, according to the hope of eternal life. Now, to be heirs means to inherit blessedness. We are headed, child of God, or you who is not a Christian, we are headed for glory. So much glory. Heirs. Paul says what we are going through here cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. We have this hope bubbling in us, heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs. What joint heirs mean? Joint heirs with Christ. That's what happens to us. What belongs to Christ is also ours by grace. Is that nothing to you who is outside Christ? We are made heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We have this hope of glory. Even in this life, we have a foretaste of glory to come. Time is almost up. In conclusion, let me summarize what we've looked at here. Salvation is not by works. Isn't this wonderful? Struggling to be at peace with God. You are not at peace. You have no rest. Isn't this wonderful? That you can be saved today by grace. Number two, salvation is based upon the mercy of God. God is rich in mercy. You are miserable. You are under the wrath of God, the object of the wrath of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, can save you. Salvation is based upon the mercy of God. Number three, the means by which this mercy is realized is a regeneration work of the Spirit. Christians are not people who just are told what to do or what not to do. The Spirit has worked upon their hearts. Whatever they do is from the heart. Their hearts have been renewed. This mercy is realized by the Spirit working in the hearts of sinners. And the design of this salvation is that we become heirs. We look forward to an inheritance. Future glory. How wonderful. Recently, I visited a minister. I don't know which part of London it was, but somewhere near the coast. He's aging. He's almost 90 years old. You could see him beaming with joy. And he told me, Clement, I do not have many days to live. At 90, knowing that when he passes from this life, he will be with Christ, which is far better. The Apostle Paul says, we would rather be absent out of our body and be with Christ. We have this future inheritance. Quickly, inferences or conclusions. Those who depend on their works for salvation are deceived. Are deceived. You will never be saved by your merits. Number two, we are deeply indebted to the divine mercy for salvation, isn't it? We should sing of this mercy cheerfully, praising the Lord cheerfully. Number three, regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit is indispensable. This has to take place. Lest a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Your heart has to be renewed before you can enter. Without it, salvation is impossible. Number four, cry out for mercy. Beg for mercy. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Come to him just as you are. You will obtain mercy. As thousands, millions of sinners have obtained mercy. They have come and obtained mercy from the Lord. Amen.